So Shabbat Shalom, everyone. Before we begin our Torah study, we'd like to pray together. Pray with me. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kidshenu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with his commands and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. I want to start tonight by looking at two passages from the Torah portion this week, difficult passages that have to do with strange fire and the priesthood and two sons of Aaron that offered up what's called strange fire. And it proved to be very dangerous. It cost those two sons their lives. But look, let's look at Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. Nadav and Avihu, these are sons of Aaron. They each took his censer. Now, we have to stop and ask, do you know what a censer is? It's this ornamental incense burner. And they put fire in it. They laid incense on it. And they offered what the Hebrew defines as esh zara, strange fire, or unauthorized fire, or foreign fire. It's interesting. They offered strange fire before the Lord, something neither the Lord or Moses had ordered them to do. So they were priests, and they decided to do something that hadn't been instructed. And look at verse 2, because this is a shocker. At that moment, fire came down. So they're offering strange fire up, and then fire comes down from the Lord, and it doesn't consume the incense. It consumes Nadav and Avihu so that they died right there in the presence of the Lord. So the Lord was not happy with what they had done. I mean, this is serious unhappiness. Do you agree? It's beyond the normal, you know, like, oh, I don't like that. And it cost them their lives. It was outside of the boundaries. And I think we see this in the scripture so that we understand that God has his boundaries. We see something like this in the New Testament scriptures when one couple pretended to be making a generous donation to the Lord on their own free will, and it turns out that they weren't. You know, they were like exaggerating and faking and holding things back. And it was really serious, and they ended up losing their lives over it. So you've got it in Tanakh. You have that in the New Testament scriptures. Aren't you glad that's not a normal everyday thing? Well, we move from that down to verse 8, Leviticus 10, verse 8, and there's some additional instruction, and this has to do with alcoholic beverages and ministry. It's very interesting. It says, the Lord said to Aaron, don't drink any wine or other intoxicating liquor, neither you nor your sons with you, when you are entering the tent of meeting, so that you won't die. So before you're going to serve in worship to me, the Lord says, don't drink. Don't drink wine. Don't have a glass of wine. Don't have a bottle of wine. Don't have some schnapps. Don't take, you know, a few shots of anything. Don't drink when you're coming to minister. Now, the Lord isn't saying don't ever drink wine, because there are times when he says, you know, to have some wine. But in this scripture, he's telling the priests even, don't do it. And then he makes this very serious statement, don't do it so that you won't die. And I can tell you, I'm from the tribe of Levi, and I take it seriously. I may have Erev Shabbat dinner with friends, but I will not drink wine, even with my friends, before I'm going to serve at Shabbat. It's just my policy. I just am not going to do it. I don't even have sips of wine. And it's not that I'm against wine. It's I'm for the boundaries of the Lord. Do you see what I'm saying here? And I don't live in fear. I'm not afraid, oh, I'm going to do something and, you know, angry God is going to strike me down and smite me. And, you know, if only I had known, I could have avoided it. I live in a peaceful relationship with God. and with confidence that he's my father and that he loves me and that he's taking care of me and he wants good for me. Nevertheless, he's got some boundaries here. So I don't want to ignore his serious boundaries. Now, the reason this is also important is there are some Jewish groups that teach at Purim you should drink so much that you can't tell the difference between Mordechai and the other guy. And you should even, you know, get drunk. I don't agree with that. That's not our way. And in fact, there are some Hasidic groups that on Erev Shabbat, they just drink and drink and drink. And I grew up thinking Jews don't get drunk because my mother told me that. And honestly, she said, now Gentiles will get drunk, but Jews don't get drunk. And I thought it was true. And then I found out there, you know, Jews who are getting drunk and Jewish alcoholics and Jewish drug addicts and every other thing, you know, it's not something that fully protects us. In fact, there are within the Hasidic movement new problems of alcoholism that are developing at higher rates because of this practice of drinking too much at Erev Shabbat and other events. But I can tell you that's not our way. We don't encourage people to ever drink. But when you read this and it says, don't drink before you come to minister so that you won't die, we could really say that's a sobering instruction, isn't it? And it's a lesson about boundaries and how even the priests of Israel had to show respect for boundaries. Now, Yeshua also talks about boundaries. He gave an important message about boundaries in John 10. So you can turn to John chapter 10. Two verses there out of that passage that we'll look at. Verse 1, John 10, 1, Yeshua is saying, very truly, I tell you Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen or the sheep fold by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, that person is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. So Yeshua is making a very important statement, and he's saying that he himself is the shepherd of the flock. And he's saying, if you go around me, you know how I view you? As a thief and a robber. Now, this should be sobering for all Jewish leaders, because Yeshua is saying, if you try to avoid me, Yeshua, you're acting like a thief and a robber. Isn't that sobering? The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. You see, Yeshua knows that the sheep are vulnerable and they're protected in the sheep pen, in the sheep fold. And the shepherd is the one who's watching over the gate to see what comes in, who comes in, whatever. We know about King David that even when he was a boy taking care of sheep out in the field, he had to do battle with lions, tigers, and bears. And I don't know about all those things, but certainly some of the predators. And he was not afraid to deal with them. Plus, he was skillful. He was able to deal with them. He had a lot of target practice before he took on Goliath. And as a shepherd, he knew he was responsible to protect the sheep. Yeshua is saying, he's the shepherd. And regarding his flock, don't go over the wall. Don't go around. Watch carefully for the good and the protection of the sheep and the flock. And I believe when we read in the Gospels and the writings of the New Testament, we see that the disciples of Yeshua, his apostles, actually took that seriously. And they were protective of the flock. They were protective of the congregation. And they were happy to see God moving in many different ways. And they were welcoming the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and different places and people, becoming believers in different places, but they also watched over what they called sound doctrine, sound teaching, in order to make sure that people didn't go astray. And there were temptations. There were serious temptations there to go astray. And there were a few key issues. One of them is this. Did Gentiles have to convert to Judaism through traditional means in order to be saved by their faith in Yeshua? Did the men have to be circumcised and then immersed in water before they could be saved? Did they have to fulfill that? And they came to the conclusion Gentiles can come by faith, and Jews come by faith. That ultimately, though circumcision for Jewish people is a sign of the covenant God has made with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and his descendants, it's not that which saves us. And thus to teach Gentiles that you can't be right with God unless you do this Jewish thing this way, that was something that the apostles took a strong position about. It was a developing position. They had to work on it. They had to talk about it. They had to implement it. And once they did, they realized that they shared this view in common, that that circumcision for Jewish people was still valid, but it was not correct to impose that on Gentiles and say, this is a condition for coming to faith. And in fact, there was a battle that we read about in different ways in the New Testament scriptures where people are being tempted to think, I've got to do this thing, this one thing, this way or that way in order to be saved. In fact, it wasn't just a Jewish problem, it was a Gentile problem too. So there were the Galatians, and they started getting lost in the wrong ideas and started thinking that though they started in faith, now they were going to tell other people they had to perform this work or that work in order to be right with God. So it's actually a religious problem. That's how I view it. It's not a Jewish problem. It's not a Gentile problem. It's a human problem about religion. We tend to make new rules that we are comfortable with that other new people have to fulfill. Now, I want us to always respect the ethic of John 10. Don't climb over the wall to get to the flock. Approach the flock through the shepherd. And I'll return to that idea in a few minutes. I want to ask for your continued prayer for me over the next few months, because the IAMCS, the International Alliance of Messianic Congregations and Synagogues, has appointed me to make a presentation to the rabbis of the IMCS and congregational leaders at Messiah Conference on the topic of oral Torah in the Messianic movement, in Halakha and Kabbalah and the things, you know, that we've talked about here for some time. And I was honored, really, to receive this assignment. I take it very seriously. But it's a battle. It's a fight. And I want to be ready, and I want to be effective. And I also want to be effective here in our own congregation. And so I want to give you a little bit of background about the IMCS and then connect what we're dealing with as a organization and as a movement, and also what's happening in our own congregation, what's happening in the world around us, so that we see the issues and we can respond carefully to them. Because you know what we don't want? I can tell you, we don't want strange fire. Do you agree? Whatever that may be. And we don't want things that are out of bounds. You wouldn't be happy, would you, if witches and warlocks started coming in and trying to teach people stuff? We wouldn't let that happen. And in the same way, we want to have some boundaries here in the congregation and in our movement because we have responsibility together. As rabbis, as leaders, we have responsibility, and we don't want to fall short. We want to pay attention, and we want to do what we need to. So the IAMCS, say those initials with me, IAMCS, the International Alliance of Messianic Congregations and Synagogues, started in 1986 inside of the Messianic Jewish Alliance of America. And it's a fellowship of congregations and leaders. We're not a denomination, but we share a vision for Messianic Jewish congregations with Messianic rabbis. And we really do believe that God is using Messianic congregations and rabbis for his revival of the Jewish people and for all the prophetic purposes he has in mind for our Jewish people through Messiah Yeshua. And as for myself, I have ordination as a rabbi through the IAMCS, as does Rabbi Yuri. And our congregation was actually one of the earliest members of the IAMCS. So for the last 20 years or so, it's been my privilege to serve on the executive committee of the IAMCS. And in that role, we continue to deal with the ongoing challenge of recognizing and defining some of our boundary issues. Who are we? What are we? What do we believe? And what don't we believe? And it's an ongoing work, and I'll tell you why. Because things we never imagined start happening. And things that seemed settled at one point turn out not to be settled. So there was one point where we all agreed that we believe in the divinity of Yeshua, and we thought, well, that settles everything. And then some people started saying, well, I believe in the divinity of Yeshua, but I don't believe in the deity of Yeshua. I don't believe that Yeshua's Adonai. And so then we had to work out, like, okay, so where do we stand? What's our position? Is it enough to say he's divine, meaning he's got lots of the Holy Spirit? Or is it important to say he actually is Adonai? And we took the position, if you want to be in the IAMCS, you've got to agree he's Adonai. If you don't believe he's Adonai, be part of some other group, not our organization, because we're clear about this. Now, not only are we clear, but lots of traditional rabbis are clear that that's what Yeshua, that's who Yeshua claims to be. God coming down, taking on human body, and through the sacrifice, the death of Yeshua, atonement is made for the salvation of mankind. So there are many, many traditional rabbis who understand that is the traditional understanding. And we want to affirm it. So if someone says, well, I think he's divine, but I don't think he's Adonai, we say, okay, then find a group that agrees with you. Because, you know, we're not trying to control everybody or say, you know, we're monitoring the whole world. But we have responsibilities in our own organization among ourselves. So we're really trying to be clear about that. And our tendency, I have to tell you, in the IAMCS, is to approach all these issues as congregational leaders and rabbis because all the members of the IAMCS are rabbis. And we do this, we have this approach rather than as theologians or as professors. And there are some other groups that are made up largely of professors and theologians, but they don't lead congregations or, you know, they're not so active in congregations. And they can get, like, really caught up in complicated details when we just want to know, do you think Yeshua is Adonai? Yes or no? It's not that complicated, you know, once you make it that simple. But we tend to approach things in a practical way, but a caring way, because we function as shepherds with people, not students in a classroom somewhere who are coming through an institution, but people who are part of a living congregation. And we see ourselves as shepherds appointed by Yeshua. We see ourselves as shepherds of the flock as described in Jeremiah chapter 23, starting in verses 3 and 4 and going beyond. And we have a responsibility and the honor to care for the flock that Yeshua has entrusted to us. It's not that people belong to us, they belong to him, but we are accountable to him. Are we looking out for what we need to look out for? So now I've got this responsibility to speak to our rabbis about this hot issue. And it is a hot issue. It's not a theological academic issue. It's a hot issue because some people who have been with us are moving in a whole new direction where they think, yeah, Yeshua's Adonai, yes. They believe in the authority of the scriptures. But there are some who are asserting that oral Torah is authoritative and that traditional rabbinic halakha is authoritative. And this is a whole new animal. We're having, you know, there have been low views of Yeshua and high views of oral Torah, but this is a new tricky business. So it is a hot topic. And that's why I'm bringing it up to you. Because it's one of the things I want to encourage you to be alert to. And I want to encourage you to join us in the process of protecting ourselves. Because there are some real dangers. So we do feel that people are being troubled by dangerous teachings. And when we see that happening, then it alerts us that we need to take some protective action. So I think it's interesting. It's fitting that I talk about all this on the very weekend when we're reading about strange fire and the two sons of Aaron and, you know, and how dangerous that was. And I'm not trying to equate these two situations. I'm trying to compare and contrast them and to say what they have in common are some boundary issues. And that God is serious about his boundaries. But we're living in a global situation where boundaries are really unstable. Boundaries of nations, boundaries of society, boundaries of the law, boundaries of what's good, and so forth. And so we have to be alert to these boundaries. So I want to talk to you about some boundary issues by talking about some of the key tenets that we hold. And when I use this word, I want it to be clear. It's the word tenet, T-E-N-E-T, which means a belief, not tenant, you know, someone who's renting from you. So I want to share with you, and this is sort of a summary of some things that we've covered in many other times and places, but four specific and positive positions, tenets that we have within the IMCS and within our congregation. So about our congregations, number one, we identify ourselves as Messianic Jewish congregations. That's who we are. And so in our organization, the only congregations that we're affiliating are Messianic Jewish congregations. It's that simple. That's one of our tenets. Plenty of other organizations for other kinds of congregations. Three other tenets. We accept the deity of Yeshua, that Yeshua is Adonai. The next one, we accept the atoning death, the burial and the resurrection of Yeshua. We accept these as essentials, and we accept the authority and inspiration of the scriptures, both the Tanakh and Habrit HaChadashah, the writings of the apostles of the New Testament. So four tenets. These are positive tenets. And I know if someone said, well, I don't believe in the deity of Yeshua, then they shouldn't be part of an organization that's committed to the deity of Yeshua. Now, some people may come to learn because they're exploring and they want to find out, is it true Yeshua is Adonai? Good, we welcome everybody. But once someone has determined Yeshua is not Adonai, he's maybe a good Jewish prophet, a good Jewish teacher, but he's not Adonai, then it's time to move on. You know, once you're hard and fast and settled on that, move on. Find somewhere where you fit in. There are plenty of places, but we're really committed to the fact that Yeshua is Adonai. So when people apply for membership, we ask them about this because we all hold to these beliefs. So these are four tenets. Now, I want to talk to you about some negative tenets, meaning these are things we don't accept, and they're some simple ones. Number one, we don't accept the authority or the inspiration of oral Torah or the texts and bodies of work that do assert the authority and inspiration of oral Torah, such as the Talmud, Gemara, etc. Now, we believe that the written Torah is authoritative, and we don't believe that God told Moses many laws which he then spoke to other people without writing them down. And according to the scriptures, everything the Lord commanded Moses, he wrote down and passed on to Joshua and the others. So there's not this unwritten body of commandments that were later written, you know, through the process of Talmud. We don't accept the authority of the oral Torah, the Talmud, related texts. We don't accept the authority or inspiration of halakha. And that's important because halakha is a Hebrew word that now can best be understood as Orthodox Jewish law. It's a system of laws, an interpretation of laws that's developed over thousands of years and is connected to the use of oral Torah and Talmud. It's a religious legal system. And it includes laws, precedents, courts, processes, and a whole lot more. And even though the word literally means the walking, it's used in the Jewish world now to mean Orthodox Jewish law. I've noticed that in the Christian world, in the Hebrew Christian world, in the Jewish roots world, halakha is being used in a different way than it's understood in the traditional Jewish world. It's sort of like, well, something good we see in Torah that we should do. But that's not halakha. Halakha is a system of law. Now, I was talking to Sandy about this yesterday, and I said, there's a simple comparison, and I'm going to make it even though it could feel awkward. But halakha means Orthodox Jewish law in the same way that Sharia law means Islamic law. How many of you have ever heard the term Sharia law? Okay, and you probably don't know much about it, but you know it's something you don't want to come under. Am I right? Okay, it's a system. In the same way, halakha, it's not Sharia. Don't be confused. I'm not saying it's Sharia, but it's also a system of laws. It's important to understand that. So if someone says we're under the authority of halakha, we say, no, we're not. And I'll give some practical reasons why. According to Orthodox Jewish law, Yeshua is not the Messiah. Okay, so the moment we come under halakha, you know what that means? We dissolve. According to halakha, Messianic Jewish congregations are minim, We are sects that should be considered apostate. So Messianic Jewish congregations can't exist under halakha. I want you to understand that. Under halakha, people who have Jewish fathers aren't Jewish. Only people who have Jewish mothers. Bad news for Isaac, Jacob, the sons of Joseph, for Moses' kids, for that matter. Bad news for King David and so forth. You know, he came from not a Jew. So we're not under halakha. Under halakha, it's forbidden to teach Torah the way we do to Gentiles. So if someone says, listen, I really like halakha, I would say, you don't even know what you're talking about. You don't even understand what we're talking about. In the same way, if someone said, I really like Sharia law, I would say, are you... I'm not going to say. And don't think that as an individual you can come up with new halakha. This is what I've noticed from some folks in our movement who are trying to twist the traditional understanding and the current connotation and denotation of halakha. They think that they can make up their own halakha. And as a rabbi, I say, that's crazy. You will be no more effective in making a new halakha than you will as an individual passing a law in the state of Florida by deciding that the law exists. That is not how laws come into being. Legislators propose laws. Legislative bodies vote on laws. Does everybody know that's how the real world works? The same thing in halakha. It is a judicial and legislative process and system. So someone can say, well, I've got this Messianic halakha and that Messianic halakha. And I would say, then you don't understand halakha. You're making the words mean something they don't mean. And of course, once people start bending meanings, it's impossible to be talking about the same thing with them. You know, because we're talking about this and they're talking about that. So we do not accept the authority of halakha. We don't. That's just 100%. And that's not to say there is no good in any halakhic decisions. It's simply to say we're not under the system of halakha. We don't teach halakha. We don't appeal to the authority of halakha. We are under the authority of the scriptures and the Lord. The next, we don't accept the authority or the inspiration of Kabbalah. Kabbalah, these mystical writings include some dangerous ideas and practices, some of which are occult and spiritually dangerous. Now, all Hasidic Judaism accepts Kabbalah. Some other branches of Judaism reject it or moderate its place, but Hasidic Judaism accepts halakha. I'm not halakha, Kabbalah. And so for this reason, we can say that this animal, Hasidic Messianic Judaism, is like strange fire. It's taking in occult practices. Whether it knows it or not isn't the question. It's just true that it is. So for that reason, we keep our distance. We don't accept the authority or the inspiration of Zohar, which is another mystical text associated with Kabbalah. And there are a bunch of other doctrines and movements that we don't accept. The Ephraimite movement, the two-house movement, the sacred name movement, the replacement theology group, supersessionism, two-covenant theology, one law, one people. And if you don't know what those are, good. That's fine. But if you come out of some of those and you're trying to bring those doctrines in, we will be explaining to you how they're at odds with our understanding. So we have a responsibility to be gatekeepers and to know who we are and to be really clear. And so I want to be clear with our congregation so that we all can work together so that by the time I go to Messiah Conference, I can not just talk about the idea of how we're dealing with this, but the reality of how we as a congregation walk through these issues. And so I hope you stand with me in all this and take your part seriously and take our part seriously. So I want to be clear. We're not an Orthodox Jewish or Orthodox Messianic Jewish congregation. We're not, and we don't want to be. We aren't under halacha. We don't promote oral Torah, Talmud, Kabbalah, Zohar, or related works. And I want you to understand that we don't want you to be influenced by those writings and those doctrines. And we surely don't want you to be an advocate or activist for those teachings because we believe they're not good for you. Now, if you feel strongly like, oh no, I know that this is good, come talk to us. Don't start moving in that direction. Come talk to us, and we'll talk to you about options because you need to know what your options are. And, you know, one of the options is always fit within the boundaries, and the other one is find congregations that have the same understanding that you do and fit within their boundaries and be a good member of a congregation. Now, we're living in a world where it's so easy not only to read books that have, you know, who knows what in them, but you can go on the internet and at a moment you can be exposed to stuff you can't imagine. You can be exposed by paying attention to one person who you like who's connected to a bunch of people who move in these things, whatever they may be. And so it's important to be alert. And if you've been exposed to the teachings of oral Torah, if you've been exposed to halacha as a system, as even if you found yourself talking to other people about halacha says this and halacha says that, I want to tell you, come talk to me. Come talk to Rabbi Uri. Let's process these things together so that we can help you come to a clear understanding. We are approaching this as shepherds, you know, not as theologians and not as policemen, but as shepherds. And I hope you understand that's what our heart is. If you're in a group that's studying oral Torah, Kabbalah, halacha, Zohar, esoteric ideas, come talk to us. Come talk to us directly so that we can know what's going on with you and guide you appropriately about what your options are. If someone's inviting you to do those things, come talk to us. And in this way, we'll give honor to what Yeshua said, that going through the gate is the right way. If you go over the wall, it's the wrong way. So if you have concerns about all of this, just come talk to us. And we can talk to you simply and clearly about these things. And we can help you if you want help. Now, I want to also be clear that there are times when people understand that they want to be committed to something that just doesn't fit in to a given congregation or movement. And my advice is always the same. Find the movement you fit into. Don't stay in the wrong place. I mean, this is America. You can find somebody who's going to agree with you. And Yeshua said, "My sheep will hear my voice." And you don't want to hear my voice? He basically said, okay, you don't have to be my sheep, but my sheep will hear my voice. And in the same way, if you feel drawn to and committed to these other ways that disagree about the deity of Yeshua, the need for messianic congregations, if you say, you know, I don't want to be part of a messianic congregation, I want to be part of this other thing, Go be part of that other thing. And we're a friendly congregation, but we will also stand up strong together and say, we know who we are and we know what our boundaries are, and let's be caring and protective of ourselves. Let's not get lost in this time. Let's pay attention ourselves. Let's hold on to the vision. Everyone, every member of the congregation has responsibility to walk faithfully in the vision and to be a protector of the vision. So I want to encourage you in all of that. So with that in mind, please be open and dialogue with Rabbi Yuri and me about these matters. And don't allow yourself to be troubled, and don't allow things to happen outside of our awareness that you're troubled by, but you haven't told us about. So how's that for a clear step? And, you know, if you feel good about the way I'm talking, hallelujah, then it makes me feel good. And if you don't feel good about what I'm saying, it doesn't make me feel bad. It just makes me want to say, come talk to me. Come talk to Rabbi Yuri. Talk to us, and let's make sure we understand each other and understand what to do. And this will be good for all of us. So thank you all for being attentive and for hearing me out. And do pray for me through these next months as we face these challenging issues in our movement and even in our congregation. Well, we're going to close with Aaron's blessing, and so I want to invite you to stand up. And if you're by yourself, if you don't mind moving a little bit so that you're not alone. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha, Ya'er Adonai p'navelecha v'yichunecha, Yisa Adonai p'navelecha v'yasemlecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep watch over you and protect you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his peace. In the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Shabbat shalom.